What was it, Matt and Luke Wilson said 7 years ago, that they were going to get the Iceman thing to stick, and they never did, but I guess I get here and they get more opportunities to work on it, so. And is John Adams in here? John, I'm going to have a heads up here. Will you come up here and pray? Thanks. That's his advance notice. The reason I want John to pray, John is a guy that, you know, sometimes you might just see him as the guy that's, you know, handing out toilet brushes and things like that. And but he is a guy that really does have a heart for the lost. Several months ago, I preached about the teamwork necessary to get the job done and used him as an example of a guy that has lots of contacts. Since that time, every time, just about every, especially the last few weeks, just about every time he sees me, he says, "I got another one hooked. You need to pull it in. You need to reel it in, but I got another hook out there for you." So he's always working on things, and I appreciate that a lot. John, will we come pray for this, please? I appreciate a guy who's willing to do what he can to get the job done. I think it's humility.
Let's pray. Great and glorious God, Father in heaven, as we gather here for this family camp, Father, we're truly thankful that you put all things in order and in place to make this happen. Father, we're appreciative of all the knowledge that you have imparted to all the speakers and speakers to us. And help us be humble enough to move forward in your kingdom, to take the messages to heart, to make use of it, and to really, if we need to change, do what it takes to get to your kingdom, to get to your glory, and to be with you. So, Father, appreciate Mr. Eisnagel, all he's done, and all the other speakers. And, Father, today, keep us all safe, today and throughout the rest of the camp. It's through your great and awesome Son's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Thank
you. It has been an awesome camp so far. Do you agree? Yeah. You know, every message that's been coming, I've just been going, wow, oh, yeah, that's good. That's great. You know, I'm leaning over to my wife and making comments. Do you hear that? That's really good stuff. Everybody's just been right on target, and it has been so exciting. With my interesting introduction, I'm not sure why Mr. Wilson keeps introducing me as a smart guy. I don't know if he's working on a picture here for me or what it is. Could be. Could be. And it could be appropriately delusional this morning, because back many, many moons ago in Sinyani, in Ghana, when the church in Sinyani decided that, okay, no, the church in Sinyani still liked me, but the people that we were meeting with at the time decided that they didn't like me anymore. And so we started meeting in my house. At that time, I had to choose something to go through. You know, I was really the first opportunity I had to be consistently preaching all the time. And so I decided to choose something simple like 1 John. And going through 1 John, I got to some places that when I got to it, I just went, oh man, I don't know. I'll have to study that out later. So I set it aside. That was, 1999. This is now 2007, 8 years. You know, when you set those things aside, God figures out a way to bring them back up to you. So, Mr. Wilson actually talked to me a couple weeks ago, I think, texted me. That's our main form of communication. And but he texted me a couple weeks ago and gave me this passage to preach on. And I went over and looked at it and went, ooh, those are the things I was avoiding 9 or 8 years ago. You know, and so it is great when you get that chance to, you know, I guess be made to take time and study some things out. So Lord's Day evening's kind of been handling that here in Bozeman. And some of the guys, when they're going to preach, I said, well, let's go through the book of Philippians. And I just started assigning scripture verses and we went through. And some of the guys, it was great to hear them say, you know, I'd never really been assigned a top or a certain verses before, and I never would have studied out this thing before, but studying it out, they got a lot of encouragement and learned a lot of great things. So I will say that with this, I had to do some extra study. I had to go and figure out things that I couldn't figure out 9 years ago, or 8 years ago, And you can decide today whether or not I figured them out. That'll be your job. But there are all kinds of things. I've got my passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Let's go ahead and read that. And you can notice all the interesting topics that jump out that, well, we'll get to it. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Sorry, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Do you happen to notice, let's see, we've got the last hour in there, we have the Antichrist, and we have the anointing. I mean, we could spend the whole time on any one of those. And we might not. No. But, you know, and in some of those things, you know, those are some of your major confusion points even in Christianity or the religiondom or whatever that would be called. Several years ago, I mentioned this is long. I think it was one of the first times I met Mr. Wilson. I talked to him about, you know, a good study Bible, and he, you know how he does. Sometimes he'll just ask a question and just let it hang there. And so he said, "So what's a good study Bible?" And he just let it hang. Now, I don't know if he was making a point, but the point was made to me. You know, I guess it would be anyone that has the text in it. That's probably a good study Bible, you know. So I had to think about, you know, how to explain what I thought was a good study Bible. And one of the things that I had pointed out at the time was cross-references. You know, I do like to have that little center column down the middle there that has all those cross-references. Very helpful sometimes. I love my cross-references in this section. They're wonderful. I particularly like the one where you got the Antichrist. And my very first reference is Matthew 24. I didn't even know the Antichrist was in Matthew 24. I needed the cross-reference to help me there. In case you didn't know, it's not there. But the anointing didn't help me much on that one either. What I've gained from that is that I don't need to do anything because the Holy Spirit is just going to tell me everything I need to know. So cross-references were of no assistance in this. So I had to use my own head. When all else fails, I guess just stick to the instruction book. So, we will do that. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. Matt Hartford did a great job last night. I loved it. And but in it, he read 1 John 2, 1. And he said, where it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." You know, and as he pointed out, we've been told the purpose there. And so he pretty much told the rest of us what we're supposed to preach. Because he said, if we don't, then we're not preaching the right thing. So I am going to have to tell you that you may not sin. These things are written so that you may not sin. So if I encourage you to sin today, then I have missed the point. That is the purpose of 1 John. That is why he's writing it. Now, in my particular section, There's a couple other verses that I want us to notice. Go there in chapter 2, verse 21. Let's get verse 26. It's another one of those have written to you. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." That's what I get to talk about. You know, I really wish that I had one of these messages, you know, where I could just, you know, I really love Jim Darius. I really did. You know, and I was, when he told me yesterday, we were talking about this, and he told me the things he was going to preach, I thought, man, I wish I could have preached that one. That would have been great. That would have been lots of fun. But I get to tell you about those who are deceiving. Those who are trying to deceive you. That is what John's really writing about. Yes, he's writing that they may not sin, but the whole reason that he has to write it is because there are some people out there who are trying to deceive them with the purpose of getting them to sin. Now, I got to admit, I don't really understand that. I don't understand what would motivate people to want to deceive someone to do something bad. My head just doesn't work that way. I'm kind of glad it doesn't work that way. But I can't understand that there would be people that would derive pleasure from that. But you know what? History is full of it. You know, I read a book once upon a time, and I remember being appalled at the fact that World War II was financed, both sides of it, by the same people. And I went, what? Who's financing this war? Anyway, you can think about that one. But the wickedness of people sometimes is just, it's amazing. How could people be so evil, so desiring to deceive someone so that they would sin? But it's there. And so, we've got to take the time and kind of look at those people a little bit. Now, let's go back a few verses to verse 21, 1 John 2:21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." The book of 1 John is not written so much for the babes in Christ. A little bit, as we saw earlier. It's not written for people who don't know the truth. He says, you know the truth. Now, this is a very appropriate book for us to be looking at. Because I would say a large percentage of us, those of us in here, know the truth. So, he's not writing this to us because we don't know the truth. You know, sometimes that might be a little bit of a challenge. You know, you hear these things, you go, "Wow, what do you think? We don't know what we're doing?" No, he says, sometimes you got to tell people, you know, even though I know you know this stuff, well, guess what? You need to hear it again. See, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. But the fact is, some people are sneaking in there and they're trying to deceive you and pull you away from it. See, just knowledge of the truth isn't quite enough. You've got to hold on to that. You've got to stick with it. So, let's talk a little bit about this deception that was coming in, this Gnosticism. If you back it all the way up, let's back it up to the day of Pentecost. Church starts with power on the day of Pentecost, the apostles preaching, 3,000 get immersed. And at the end of all that, it says there that they were, in verse 42, that they were continually devoting themselves to, one of those things was the apostles' teaching. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Continually devoting themselves to that. Filling their heads. I mean, you even have the whole people, they had traveled in from all over and they don't want to leave now because if they leave, who's going to tell them all this great stuff? So they stay. And they're getting more of the great stuff, continually devoting themselves to that, to the apostles' teaching. Why the apostles? Well, they were the ones who were there the whole time. They were the ones who were going with Jesus. They were the ones that were learning everything. They knew what was going on. They're able to communicate all this. And to top it all off, they had on that day of Pentecost, had also not only had they been immersed with the Holy Spirit, but they had also received power from on high that day. And so they were able to perform signs and wonders and miracles. And they could prove then that what they were saying was from God. So you got the people devoting themselves to this. This is really great. All right, let's get all this. It's being proven that it's from God by those signs and wonders. All this coming through the apostles. Now, as time went on and the church spread out of Jerusalem, then you had to have those spiritual gifts given. You know, and so that would come as the apostles laid their hands on people. You can see that in Acts chapter 8 when Peter and John go to Samaria and lay their hands on those there who had been immersed so that they could receive the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, but those gifts of the Spirit so that they could also have maybe be able to some of those proving wonders, those signs and wonders, those miracles, and things like prophecy. Things, gifts like gift of wisdom, of knowledge. Wasn't that one of the spiritual gifts? The gift of knowledge? Well, what about those Gnostics? Doesn't that mean knowledge? Isn't that what gnosis means in Greek? So, they had this gift of knowledge. You had some people with that. And, again, the church is spreading. Things are going great. This is exciting. Now, Satan obviously didn't like that plan, and so you see the Judaizers coming in, those who are trying to pull them back to the law. And so those early fights that the church had to fight against the false teaching came down to fighting against those who were trying to put the law back on people. Well, Satan lost, and the church kept going. Time goes on. Some of those apostles start dying. Violent deaths. Bloody deaths. They start being killed. Now, as the apostles die, if someone only gets any of those gifts by the laying on of the apostles' hands, those gifts are starting to fade away a little bit. It's getting fewer people who are going to be able to get those. But, praise God, New Testament's being written. Most of it is there. And so everything's fulfilling its purpose. Things are going great. So what's Satan going to do? Let's get a new tactic. Let's work a different angle on them. And this time what we're going to do is, you know, there are only a few people now. You look for the writing of 1 John. Jim, did you say somewhere around 95? Was that where you were putting it at? Yeah, and that's kind of where I'm getting the very last decade of the first century there. So somewhere around in there. The only one that's probably alive at that point in time of the apostles is John. Everybody else is gone. Most of those gifts, a lot of those gifts, the people who had them are either dead or, you know, or fallen away. Could that possibly happen to somebody who had one of those gifts? I think they could be abused. So you need something here. Well, what do you have? You have some people claiming to have special knowledge. We have special knowledge now. We've got, you know, the apostles, they did a good job starting things off, but we needed a little extra. God wanted to add a little extra. And, you know, who knows? This is, and I will throw this out as totally my opinion. So if you take it, it's because you're taking my opinion. So this is my opinion. But I'm thinking that maybe some of those Gnostics could have at one time had some of those spiritual gifts. Possibly the gift of knowledge. Those gifts could be abused. Somebody, you know, obviously from 1 Corinthians 14, when he tells about how to use these gifts, if anyone was prophesying, any of the prophets are up there speaking, they needed to make sure that there was someone. You know, the other prophets were supposed to render judgment on what they're saying. Is the guy speaking the truth? I do believe that you had one of those gifts is the spirit of discernment. You know, so what do you do if you're sitting in a congregation? You got somebody who has a gift of knowledge, but the gift of the discernment, nobody's there anymore. Or somebody who had the gift of knowledge and was a real... I mean, have we not seen over the years, anyone who's been here for, let's say, 10 years, you've been around for 10 years, have you seen in that time period people who one time stood right up here and preached right to you and are no longer holding to the truth? Raise your hand if you've seen that. That must just be in this century, not the first century, right? You couldn't have anyone in the first century that would have had a spiritual gift, who would have been a pillar of the church, would have been someone that everyone was counting on and looking to, that would later on fall away. So how would you know? Better hope that those people with the gifts of discernment were in there. You see why Satan's taking this tack? Why not? You know, the apostles are kind of gone. Let's throw a little special knowledge out there. Let's get them with a little inspired. We have some special knowledge from God. You know, the apostles, they were good, and their things worked for their day. But, you know, this is a modern generation now. AD 90, come on. We're moving up. We got to have something a little new and improved. So the new and improved version is the more gentle version. You don't really have to deny yourself. You don't really, you know, that flesh, that's bad stuff. But just think good thoughts. You just keep thinking the good things. What's going on inside, you know, no one can judge that. It has nothing to do with what you do outwardly. And, oh yeah, God told us this. Because we have this special knowledge. You know, several years ago, I believe the book of Galatians was what was covered in family camp. And at that time, I don't remember. I'm thinking Jerry Hoffman, but I don't remember. But someone, I may have totally given it to the wrong person. So if you were the one, that's okay. You can tell us all later. But somebody said, they made the point that in Galatians, when Paul went down to Jerusalem, he was making the defense, and he was, in a sense, standing as the last bastion of hope for Christianity. That everything hinged on him, and there in Acts 15, being able to, he was actually going down to check to see if everyone else was apostate. And he was the only one holding on to the truth. And so he was there kind of holding it. I see John in that light right now. The apostle John, as he's writing, I think that's what he's doing. I think he sees the latest attack. It had nothing to do with Judaizers. It had nothing to do with law, which is what Paul had to go against. This comes down to these Gnostics, and he sees this is what could totally end things. The Gospel of John was written later than the other Gospels. And you can see in that John actually trying to deal with some of the stuff that the Gnostics are starting to bring up. Take, for example, John 19, where he talks about the soldier piercing the side and outflowed blood and water. And then what's he say? He says, I bore witness to that. The one who's writing this stuff, I saw it with my own eyes. Well, why did he have to do that? Just make sure everybody knew that there was an apostle who was there who still says, this is the way it was. This is what happened. Now, you get the same thing there in 1 John. He's doing the same thing. Go over back to chapter 1. John, 1 John chapter 1, starting from verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and oh yeah, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The Gnostics were going with the whole idea that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That he didn't actually have that fleshly body. And so John's saying, what our hands handled. Hey guys, I touched him. I know. And I was there. That carries a lot of weight. And that weight needed to be carried at this point in time. Or else the church would have lost it there. And so he writes this. It would have lost it there, and then if it ever made it out of that, would have lost it in subsequent generations. It says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so John is fighting the fight for the church, for the soul of the church, for what could be left. John says, I was there. I'm the last, you know, I'm the last guy standing here. I'm the last apostle standing, and I'm going to let my voice be heard one last time here. Well, you get Revelation in there too, but I'm gonna make my point. I've got to say this. And I was there. I saw it. And so he says, you know, I don't want you being deceived by these people. Now, if you go over to 1 John chapter 2, then we get the Antichrist. You know, those who try to take people back to law, you know, they're called Judaizers. Those are the names that others give. These who are trying to take people down a different path, the idea that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, we call them Gnostics, but maybe we ought to stick with the scriptural definition. The scriptural word is Antichrist. Pretty simple. You know, it doesn't go too fancy on it. It just says, oh, this is the Antichrist. Verse 18, children, is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Okay, these Antichrists, it says, even now, many Antichrists have arisen. Okay, there totally blows out the whole idea that there's one Antichrist coming. That's Satan tends to run these diversionary tactics. You know, I'm not a major football fan. In fact, I've been out of the country for so many years. You know, when people say football, I think of a round one that you actually kick with your foot. Not the funny shaped one that you throw, the handball or whatever. But I do know enough to know that when you're playing football, the American version, one of the key things you have is a little diversion going on somewhere else. So if people think the play is going one way when really it's going the other way, that tends to be pretty effective. Satan's kind of figured that one out too. And so he's got here, you know, when all this talk about the Antichrist, and we're all looking for the Antichrist, or not we aren't, but people are all looking for the Antichrist to come and set up his place there in Jerusalem and in the temple, and all, they're all looking at that. Satan's just kind of chuckling at everybody taking off on his diversionary tactic there. You know, he just sent his play that way, and they're all going, they're, you know, everybody's running off that way, and the ball's over here. The ball's right here. They kind of missed it. The real Antichrist, then, he says, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it's the last hour. Jumping down to verse 22, he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I will try to remember to come back to that. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The one who denies the Father and the Son. These who are bringing in this idea, this Antichrist, you know, he said they were denying the Father and the Son. Now, Jim did a great job, and I'm really glad he did a great job, because then I don't have to talk about it, about denying one, you're denying both. The Father and the Son, you're not going to separate that deal. And so the one who denies the Father also denies, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. No separation there. But what I want you to know is that the Antichrist is denying all of God. He's just denying God. That kind of makes sense then. He would be Antichrist. The other places, and I don't really want to hit this too terribly much just because other people are going to cover these verses, but I'll touch on them. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. The Antichrist, the philosophy that goes against Christ, was that Jesus, as it says, doesn't confess that Jesus is from God, doesn't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. You know, and you can get that again from 2 John verse 7. You know, the whole idea, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He didn't have a physical body. And so everything he did, all that he did, it was all in spirit. So our spirits too were good, and the body's all bad, and just keep sinning. Because that is ultimately the goal, is to keep us in sin. That's what Satan's working on. See, false teaching always leads to sin. Always. And it does not matter what false teaching it is. false teaching always leads to sin. Because false teaching leads to false believing. Makes sense. And if you believe what's false, well, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. You are going to act out what is false. And the end result of that is always sin. Always. So, when Matt Hartford says that he's right, that this was written so that we may not sin, he's right. But you got to deal with the false teaching that's actually leading to why people are sinning. That's what the Antichrist stuff are all about. Now, let's take a little bit of a look then at the Antichrist and their lives. Because we do get pictures of that. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. See, John's not the only one that had to deal with it. It was already coming when Peter was around. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start from verse 1. And what I want you to just pick up from these verses, and we're going to go through them pretty quickly, is just notice what the lives are like when people start buying into this philosophy. The whole idea that somehow the body is bad and that you're never going to be able to overcome sin, you know, that's just the way it is. And so just keep working on having a great attitude. Keep working on, you know, being positive, just some good positive preaching type things. Let's just work on that stuff. And if you sin, you sin, and don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Okay? Because it's not really sin. Start from chapter 2, verse 1. You can ponder over this one, but in the modern, because, you know, Satan doesn't really have to come up with too many new things. He came up with the law, the legalism stuff, and he came up with the Gnostic stuff, and pretty much throughout the centuries, he's just, you know, modifies it, mixes it up a little bit for the next generation, and throws it back out there. You know, it's all reconstituted anyway. So that's all that we see. So here's something to think about. The modern day Gnostics are those that, you know, say, well, we're always going to be sinning. You know, somehow it's neurochemical bond that happened in our bodies when we sinned, and so we are now officially locked into sin. You got that? You know, you got the whole idea that, well, we're just going to keep sinning, and so that's just, if you say that you can't, you're proud and all that kind of stuff. Okay, that's the modern Gnosticism or Antichrist. But, you know, I think we're developing a modern Antichrist. And that would be those that would say, yes, we can be like Christ. Yes, we can overcome all sin. And yes, we can always be working on it for the rest of our lives. I think that's the modern version of Gnosticism. 2 Peter chapter 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, get this, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Okay, we're going to pick it up in verse 2, but remember, we're looking at their lives. What happens to people when they start buying into the Antichrist philosophy? And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jump down to verse 10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. And then we'll jump down some more. I want to keep going, sorry. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. Here we go. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. If the eyes are full of adultery and that means they never cease from sin, how would that one work again? What did you ask? Lusts? They never cease. Their eyes are full of adultery. They're never ceasing from sin. But that's not really sin, right? Just checking. Enticing, unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Maybe we could handle a few dumb donkeys these days. See, you don't have to be smart. You just got to be a dumb donkey and you can work for God. Okay, these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires and by sensuality those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Isn't it interesting? The kind of sin, despicable lives you look at and go, that's gross, that follows false teaching, that follows the Antichrist philosophy. Makes sense that it would. Go over to Jude. Jude also wrote on this stuff. Let's get verse 4. I'm just going to snag a few verses here. Verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Again, you get that denying. But notice, this time it says they've crept in unnoticed. See, that's the way it worked in the first century. Won't it work that way now? See, that's what I say. Somebody stands up here today and preaches that, you know, we're just sinners and we're going to always continue in sin. They're not going to remain unnoticed in this group here. I think that we'll probably notice them. But don't you think the great deceiver finds a way to keep sneaking it in? A little thing here, a little thing there. You know, I stand by what I said earlier, that the modern antichrist are the ones that really do know the truth, but by not practicing it and continually making excuses for it and saying, I'm still working on it, and God's grace keeps covering, and that's not denying any of those things, becomes the modern Gnostic. Because you can still keep sinning that grace might increase. You can still keep sinning just as long as you make sure that everybody knows that you know the right thing. Somebody did say, I believe it was last night, that you're supposed to look at how you're walking, look at what you're practicing, and that will indicate, maybe it'll indicate what you really believe as to whether or not you actually have bought into this philosophy and whether or not you have been deceived. See, I know that I was deceived in the past. I didn't really like it that much. I'm kind of fond of figuring out the deceptions and keep going through, you know, sticking with the truth. So Satan's going to keep throwing the deceptions out there, though. Just as you think you've got it down, he's going to try to get another way to work it in there to get you. So looking at Jude, here it says they crept in unnoticed. Now, what we're going to see is they don't stay there, but they do creep in. Go down to verse 10. Jude, we're still in Jude, by the way. Jude, verse 10. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, carrying for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. I don't think Jude thinks very highly of these guys. I think God probably doesn't either there. And they don't have a whole lot to offer. Caring for themselves. Kind of that little idea of where their focus really is. Jump down to verse 16. Verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Ooh. Let's not put names anywhere. Let's keep going. See, these are people that you kind of go, I wouldn't want to hang out with them, but somehow they managed to sneak their way in and they managed to work on the weak. And try to pull them away. And so you get down, verse 18. It says that they're saying to you, in the last time, there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the spirits. But they've crept in. And they're working their deceptions. That's what he's saying. Pay attention to this. Causing divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. I think we heard earlier about what happens when we love the world. Maybe that would be a good indication. Maybe that's why John decided to stick that stuff in there. Maybe that does tend to indicate where people are focused and indicate whether they are caught up in this deception. Okay, go to 2 Timothy. Even Paul saw it coming. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning from verse 1. And this is the one I actually like the best. So I saved it for last. You know, I got to save the best for last. But realize this, starting from verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh, that sounds really good. That's what I want to be. Oh, yeah. I don't think so. Verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. Did Paul see it coming or did he see it coming? Man, I guess the Holy Spirit kind of helped him out a little. But he saw it coming. Holding to a form of godliness. They're there. They crept in. Looking good. But really what's going on under the surface? It's filth. Lots of sin. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. See, that's what it all comes down to. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. We can be like Christ. But I'm not really going to put it into practice. There's not really going to be that transformation happen. They've denied the power. That's what the Antichrist stuff was all about. Denying the power that was really there. The power to be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, as you keep going, though, it's a little encouragement. Well, okay, a little bit of bad stuff, then we get to the encouragement, sorry. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households, and again, look at this, and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, they're working on the weak. They're working on the weak. And just as Jannes and Jambres, this is the good stuff, and just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, So these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. Verse 9. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. See, they creep in unnoticed, but you know what? In the end, who they are betrays them. You know, it's kind of like when you watch, you know, if you look at some of the New World Order stuff and all the plans that Satan's got going, he's trying to work and all. You ever notice that it's the character of the men involved that keep betraying his plans? I mean, he's got this great plan running, and then somebody's character is just so bad that he has to stop and try it. Let's try it again here. You know, same thing here. They creep in unnoticed. They're running their plan. They're teaching people. They're trying to pull away the weak. And eventually, though, their folly becomes obvious to everybody. Eventually, people put two and two together. I mean, that's the nice thing in the church. You have the people are those described as those who love the truth. And if you love the truth, you eventually figure out the truth. And so the deception that people are running, eventually it becomes evident. Eventually it's seen. You know, that's why if you go back over to 1 John chapter 2, where in verse 19 it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Eventually they leave. Eventually they go out because everybody's seen what's going on and they're no longer able to run their deception. It's like every scam artist. You know, the little guys that in the olden days, they'd come rolling into town with their miracle cures that would cure everything. And once everybody still had all their diseases, they hurried up and got out of town and rolled on to the next place. See, it still works. The hucksters are still there. They're still selling their wares. It's still going on. You know, eventually it is seen. Eventually you do see who are the ones. Who are these antichrists? Yeah, it comes evident. But the problem is the damage that's been done along the way before they go. Yeah, they went out from us. But who did they hurt along the way? What weak ones did they pull down? You know, that's why you got to have that stuff in there about the love. Do you really love do you love them enough to fight for their souls? Do you love them enough to fight the antichrist philosophy that's coming in? That's gonna rob them of their eternity. That's why it's got to be there. See, it's the weak ones that they pull down. Now, tangent. There in 1 John 2, he says, "Children, it is the last hour." There's this publication. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it. It's called the 11th Hour Times. They also print some other stuff up that's called the 11th Hour Press. They print some things up. Very interesting things. You know, it took me, I can say that I figured that out yesterday. You know, I mean, I can track 11th hour and I can go back to the little parable, you know, the people who are out working in the field and they're working hard. And then you get the guys that come in the last hour, the 11th hour. And they work too, and they get the same reward, and you know, and so I mean, I made that little analogy. I figured that out, and then yesterday, as I was studying this stuff out, and it said, "Children, it is the last hour." I really looked, you know, I did this Greek, which, by the way, a lot of the Antichrist stuff, since they can't claim some special inspired knowledge from God, they claim Greek. You know, that's the claim. Nothing, those who've used the Greek, that's not a slam against you guys, because I'm going to use a little bit here in a few minutes too. But quite often that's where it comes. You know, that's the special knowledge now is the knowledge of Greek, and you guys just don't know. You don't have that special knowledge. I really tried to find a way, you know, looking at that hour to see if I can figure out, well, maybe that really doesn't mean hour. That means the last days, because, you know, I still... you know, I can track through and figure out that the last days began with the beginning of the church, and I figured all that stuff out. It's hour. Children, it is the last hour. The last hour has been going on for a little bit here. You know, and so I started, you know, thinking about that. We are the guys who went out there at 11 o'clock, at the 11th hour. And the church, everybody who's gotten involved, we're the ones that got out there. He told his apostles, others have been laboring and you're entering into their labor. Well, guess what? We're entering into all that stuff that God did for all those centuries before. You know, they were laboring, they worked, you know, and now we get to enter in. Now, here's one of the things that's encouraging to me. And that is, did you realize that working 1 hour really isn't that hard? You know, this past week I was working and it was the job at work that everyone dreads. I sell Chinese lights. And I warehouse, do warehouse stuff with Chinese lights. But and boy, do they look Chinese too. I mean, some of the stuff is really cheap looking. But this isn't an advertisement for the company, by the way. But one of the jobs that I had this past week was moving some things that they call motifs. Now, these motifs, some of them are about 4 feet by 4 feet by about 6 inches and weigh about 50 pounds. That doesn't sound too bad. You know, 50 pounds, I did a lot of lifting weights. 50 pounds isn't anything unless your arms are out like this and you're squatted down like this. And then it's a little bit more and you're trying to lift them up over your head. So, I was doing that, the job that everyone dreads, and it was about 2 hours before I felt it in my shoulders. You know, so I got some nice feeling shoulders right now. But it took about that was 2 hours. The first hour of work, even with that job that everyone hates, it wasn't that tough. You know, I used to say, watching the Peace Corps people come into Ghana, I said, you can do anything for 2 years. You can do anything for 2 years. You know, I'd watch the Peace Corps and see how they live and go, yeah, you can do anything for 2 years. You come here and live 13 years and do that. You know, or 20-something like Jeff has. Yeah. So, I'd watch them. You know, and you can do anything for 2 years. Well, you can do anything. You can do any job for an hour. And a job that only lasts an hour, that's not bad. So really, our work isn't that hard. If you really think about it. I mean, we might go, oh man, it just seems so hard. But you know what? In God's perspective, we got the easy part. We're the guys that are stepping in at the end of the day. We're fresh. We're ready to go. You know, we got all the good stuff. We got all the energy. We're ready to go. We only got to work an hour. The last hour. And the fact that we see all these Antichrist stuff, he said, that's kind of how we know. See, that was the same thing in 2 Timothy 3. He said, in the last times, the last days, this is what it's going to be like. You know, and I hear people all the time look at 2 Timothy 3 and say, yeah, that's what our world looks like today. Well, we're in the last hour. So you don't even have to think the last days now. We can just think the last hour. That's kind of nice. It's very nice. Let's do one more thing. Here's the Greek stuff. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. And I'll try to present this in a way that isn't dull and boring, but it's actually kind of exciting. It was exciting to me. It kind of went click. And it made sense because, you know, you ever wonder the anointing? He throws that anointing stuff. I kind of went, why is that there? That didn't make sense to me. You know what? You know, just threw this. That's the part I skipped over, by the way. Why is that there? Why all this anointing stuff? Well, let's reason through this a little bit. And we don't have to go too much in Greek to be able to get this. Christ, what is the Hebrew for that? That's the Greek. Christos is the Greek. Messiah is the Hebrew. And the meaning of both of those, Messiah or Christos, anointed one. So let's read verse 18 with that in mind. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the anti-anointed one is coming, even now many anti-anointed ones have arisen. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know See, they were the anti-Christ, the anti-anointed ones. But you have an anointing. You're the real deal. They're the antis, you're the real deal. They're the ones that, you know, they, of course, don't go on the anti-type deal on this, but they were the, you know, it says they, you heard that the Antichrist is coming, the Antichrist, the anti-anointed ones. They're against Christ, yes, but you have an anointing. You're the real anointed ones. You're the real ones with the special knowledge. And so, that is from the Holy One, and you all know. Everybody know? You're supposed to. Go down to verse 27. This is the one, it's fun to read, you know, it's fun to see how the Holy Spirit does all this for us. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Okay. Here's what I had to work through. Part one, I heard somebody once, when I was actually going through this the first time, said, the anointing is the Word of God. That is the anointing. And I read through it and I didn't get it. So I didn't teach it. You know, and then I've seen the other things, you know, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. And so He, you know, so, but if you take that, verse 27 says, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. Okay, that works. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Okay, well, you know, Hebrews 8 talks about that, that we have the law written on our hearts, and so we don't need anyone to teach. Okay, I'm tracking with that. But His anointing teaches you about all things. Okay, the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things and is true. Okay, so that means that I just have to sit here, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach me everything. Yes! The burden's off me, no work, all right! You know, and by the way, the cross references in this go back to the apostles and how back, I think it's in John 14 to 16, somewhere in there, where Jesus promises the apostles, you know, that says you don't have to think about it, you don't have to be ready. I think that's in John. Anyway, you don't have to be ready on that day, but, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Okay, that helped a lot. That really got me going in the right direction. Yeah, all right, the Holy Spirit's going to tell me everything I need to know. Well, kind of. Had to go back and look some at the anointing stuff. You've got Acts 10:38, where it says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Actually, let's look at it very quickly. And I want to run through this stuff quickly so I can end things up here. Jeff Hostetter told me, he found out I was preaching before lunch, and he said, uh-oh, we're not going to eat lunch today. I said, look at tomorrow night. We're not going to sleep. Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God is with Him. Okay, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Luke 4:18, Jesus, when He is speaking to the synagogue there in Nazareth, I believe. He quotes Isaiah, that He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. That was the whole purpose for it. Okay, so He's anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. So what's this anointing that we have? That teaches us. Because the anointing has to teach us. Okay, well, yeah, it is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has also produced a book for us. So it is the Word of God, too. And that's going to be the power coming in, too. Those who were holding, the Antichrist, were holding to a form of godliness, but they were denying the power of that. The anointed ones, the anointing that we have, yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the Word of God. And so we can hold to a form of godliness, but, okay, we can hold to godliness and have the power that goes with that. So it's not just the Word of God. You know, and if you find holes in this, I'm okay with that. But I would say it's both. Holy Spirit, God, all that God's given to us, that we can be, you know, the whole new creature. Throw that one in there too. All of that is the anointing that we have received. Now, tying this up, let's get it. Let's get the end. 1 John chapter 2. And that's the ending is, why is this important? Okay. Very nice. Very interesting. Why is this important? Or in other words, what's at stake here? 1 John 2, verse 25, and this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Now you had the abiding stuff there, abiding from the beginning. As for you, let that, verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. He's just telling them, hey guys, go back to what the apostles' doctrine. Go back to what we were teaching at the beginning. Don't go with all this extra stuff that's coming in. You stick with the apostles' doctrine. Stick with what you got from the beginning. You know, Paul had to do the same thing when he was fighting against the Judaizers in Galatians 1. He says, if you receive a different gospel, if anyone preaches to you a different gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, then they're to be accursed. Let them be anathema. You know, go back to what you got from the beginning. Which is why John, at the beginning of 1 John, said, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen, all this stuff, this is what we told you, this is the beginning stuff, this is what you got to hold on to. Okay, now, I would not recommend that you necessarily go back to what was at the beginning of your religious experience. If I went back to the beginning of what I first heard and what I was first taught, I would be an antichrist. So, that's not the beginning that you want to go back to. Go back to this beginning. Go back to the apostles' doctrine. Go back to what they taught. Go back to what's there. He says, and abide in that. So you have this anointing abiding in you. You're abiding in it, in what was you heard from the beginning, the apostles' doctrine. You're holding on to all that stuff. And he says, this is the promise which He Himself made to us. If we hold it fast, if we keep keeping on, if we are able to see the deceiver, see the antichrist stuff, see what he's got coming, and we hold on to what is true and what we heard from the beginning, the apostle stuff, if we hold on to that, he says, the promise, you know, and God keeps His promises. Amen. The promise is eternal life. It's the eternal life that Stan Zesch was telling us about last night. That's the promise. That's what makes it all worthwhile. So that in verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in Him. Keep with it. Stay in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. You know, all those antichrists and all the things they're saying are going to sound really good right now. But when Jesus comes, it's not going to sound quite so good. Because when He comes, everything's going to be open. Everything's going to be bare. All the sins that have been hidden are going to be brought out. Everything's there. And all they're going to be doing is shrinking away in shame. But if we will abide in what the apostles said from the beginning, we have the promise of eternal life. And that's worth everything. That's worth holding on to it. Final. And this is all I'm going to say because the other guys are going to get to cover this. Is that last verse. If you know that He's righteous and you know that everyone also who practices righteousness. Sorry. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. It's got to be practiced. It's got to be real. And if so, you have eternal life.